Lord, we thank you that you are risen and we have victory over everything in this world. That you have overcome it, even though we have troubles and trials, you have overcome the world and we give you praise for it. And so, God, I declare on everyone that is here that has something going on in their life, and I'm sure that's every one of us, that we will know that the victory is ours because the victory is yours. So may we see that in our lives. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Be seated if you can. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. And kids, 8 and under, you are welcome to go downstairs and be with Ula as we have our Easter service here. And I will try to make sure that you get home before the ham or the turkey or the roast or the chicken or the cabbage rolls or the pierogies boil over and burn. I don't know. You never know. It's Ukrainian village, so. Of course, on the cabbage rolls, you need to have that little crust on the top. You know, because it just is. Yeah, we won't go there. Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to be spending a lot of our time today. There will be other places, but if you stay at Philippians chapter 3, well, you won't be disappointed. I am going to read from various translations today, but we're going to start in the New Living Translation. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. It says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus Christ first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about what this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Father, thank you for your word. May our hearts be open to receive from you. Amen and amen. What a day. We hear that phrase so many times, and the majority of the times it's in a negative sense. When we have been very busy, we exclaim, what a day. When we've had a bad day, we exclaim, oh, what a day. Today I want to preach on this. The title of the message today is, what a day. But it is not in the negative sense. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even though God is not restricted by time and space, when we look at this wonderful phrase of Jesus never changing from eternity to eternity, we see it in an order of time because we are time folk. The writer of the book of Hebrews refers to Jesus Christ in the past, the present, and the future, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is what I want to talk to you about today. In our physical lives, we have a past, we have a present, and we have a future. But it's also the same for us in our spiritual lives. Our spiritual lives have a past, they have a present, and they have a future. So I want to look at three aspects of the phrase, what a day. Wow, Pastor Corey, you're actually doing a three-point message? Yes, kinda. What a day it was, the past. What a day it is, the present. And what a day that will be, the future. So here's a question for you. What in your past has shaped you to be who you are today? If you truly and honestly look at your past, you'll realize that everything that has happened to you in the past has shaped you to be who you are today. No matter how traumatic, no matter how non-traumatic, no matter how negative or how positive or how neutral those things all are, everything that has happened to you in the past has made you who you are today. It has shaped you. In order to find out who we are, we really need to look into our past. So, just because I'm the one that's speaking here, let's look at me for a moment. I was born into a Christian home. Welcome, Mom. She's my mom, if you didn't know that. Most of you did know that already, so yeah. And I was born into a Pentecostal home. I always said I was born on the altar and raised in the pew. And it really, sometimes it feels that way. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a Pentecostal home. The things of Pentecost do not scare me, somewhat. My upbringing helped shape who I am. My viewpoints in life and in my theology reflect the fact that I was brought up in a Christian and a Pentecostal home. In all honesty, you look at any major religion in the world and the different belief system under each of those religions, and even if people say they don't have a religion, you would have to say that everyone's perspective reflects what their past taught them. I've heard it said that some people who were abused by a father figure in their household have a hard time worshiping God as Father than people who were not. Their past shaped them to who they are. In our Christian walk, we also have a past. And here's what Paul says about the past in Philippians 3. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Christianity is all about what happened on that Easter weekend so many years ago. What happened on the cross. This is Easter. I would think that Easter should be one of the most, if not the most, celebrated holidays of the Christian calendar. Yet quite often, it falls by the wayside. And we always talk about Santa Claus and how it takes away from Christmas, but really I think that people understand Christmas a lot more than they understand Easter. We have Easter bunnies. We have Easter chocolates. And don't get me wrong, bunnies are cute and chocolate is good. But that's not what Easter's about. You can celebrate bunnies and chocolates at any time of the year. In fact, I would say that most of us do. Not necessarily the bunnies, but the chocolates. Unless you're German and you like Hasenpfeffer. You're all silent. You don't know what Hasenpfeffer is. It's rabbit stew. Thank you. I want to get you guys laughing, but it's not working today. Oh well. Where was I? I was talking about something. Easter calendar stuff. Yes. Throughout the Easter season, we are encouraged to look back at the cross and the empty tomb, and really to celebrate the life that it all affords us. And really, even in the church, I do believe that we miss it sometimes. We don't understand what that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ afforded us. Yes, it gives us eternal life. But what more is there? It says he was wounded for our transgressions. That's our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities, our nature. The punishment that brought us peace. Is there anything in this world that is giving you a feeling of not having peace? Well, I would say that if we are suffering from sin, from sickness, from not having enough to pay the bills, to anything in this world that's not giving us peace, Christ paid for it. You can look through the Bible and see the promises that are everywhere of all the things that are afforded to us. Why? Because of the death and resurrection. Because it was through the death and resurrection that the world was reconciled back to God. And those who call themselves Christians who have actually accepted that. And then there are those who have not accepted that because they didn't know that they were reconciled already. That their sins are not counted against them. That they are already counted as righteous. They just need to accept it. They are counted as holy and blameless. They are counted to have peace because his punishment was brought upon him. How much stuff are we missing? Sometimes I do feel that there are people that walk around and all they are happy for is that they are saved. I'm going to heaven. And they'll go through the turmoils of the world saying they have a hope for the future, not recognizing that the hope is also for the present. What do you want? I read a post today that was just phenomenal, that really said that if something is giving you a feeling that God does not love you, then it's not of God. And there's so many things that you can look at that are doing that to you. So then we need to find God. We need to find that love. The cross of Christ is either a blessing or a curse, depending on the response you have towards it. The Bible tells us that that all of God's promises are yes and amen through Christ. They are yes, and we add our amen, our agreement with it. So then what is happening in your life that is not the blessing of the cross? A lot of times on Good Friday, we talk about the curse of the cross. Because cursed is one who is hung on that cross, that tree. But what about the blessing of the cross? Not the blessing that Jesus went through, but the blessing that we receive because of what he went through. The cross was not a reconciliation or to reconcile a God that is angry towards us. It was a reconciliation of a God who loves you so much that he sent his son. He's not angry with you, no matter what you have done. No matter what trouble you have caused in this world, God is not angry because God is love. He is rich in mercy and grace. He abounds in love. He is slow to anger. So, and I can tell you, there is nothing that you have done that has caused his wrath to fall upon you. All he is love. And that's what he wants to show you. And that's what he did through the cross. And either our response for it, it leads to either the eternal life and the blessings of that come with eternal life, and I'm not just talking about the future, or it comes with damnation. Those are the two choices. Either receive or not. And this is demonstrated by the two thieves who hung on either side of the Savior. In Luke chapter 23, it says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked that criminal and said, don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today, you'll be with me in paradise. One of these thieves responded and received divine mercy. The other one decided hell was better for him. God never violates man's free will and forces his love on anyone. But he also has never rejected anyone who cries out to him with believing faith. It is man who rejects God and the salvation that he provides at Calvary. The amazing aspect about the Easter story is that it has multiple parts. The first part, of course, being the cross. The cross where the debt of all our sins was paid in full. When Christ said the word translated, "It is finished," he said it paid in full. If you look in my office, I have a couple of plaques and posters that say "Tetelestai," which means paid in full. And if you were back in those biblical days and you had a debt and you paid it off, the accountants of the day would take a stamp, if they had them, I don't know if they did or not, and "Tetelestai," paid in full. And that means the debt is no longer there. So what does paid in full mean? Think about it. It means paid in full. Really. That means there is nothing you can do to add to your debt. There's nothing you can do that will pay your debt. Because the debt is now gone. It's reconciled. Reconciliation. It's paid for. It's a Tetelestai. The great thing about the Easter story is that it did not end there. The second part is the empty tomb. Without the empty tomb, there would be no victory over sin and death. There would be no justification. We talked about that earlier. He was delivered up for our sin, our trespasses, and he was raised because of our justification. The debt was paid, but without the victory over death, we would still be accumulating more and more debt. But the debt was paid in full, and we were given the opportunity for victory. When we accept Christ Jesus as our Savior, we are given a victory over sin and death. But the victory is so much more than that. Because we have victory over sin. We have victory over anxiety. We have victory over worry. We have victory over anything that doesn't give you peace. We have victory over sickness. We have victory over everything. We receive a victory over death and over sin. Sin will still happen. Death still happens in the physical. But the binding curse that is entwined with the sin and death is no longer relevant to those who accept Jesus as Savior. We were justified. It isn't something that is going to happen. It's not something that is happening. But it happened when Jesus was raised from the dead. We look into the past of our spiritual walk and we see the cross and the empty tomb. Looking back at it, it kind of reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. It says, "Therefore we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." When we look back into our past, we see Jesus as the author of our faith. He willingly endured the cross for our salvation so that we could continue in our faith in both the present and the future. He wrote our salvation history right from the beginning of eternity. He is our author. What a day it was. That first Easter weekend. What a day it is. This is the present. I asked you a question about your past. Now let's ask the same question about the present. What is happening in your present day life that will shape you, shape who you are in the future? The answer is the same. Everything. Everything you do today, every choice you make will shape who you will be in the future. Does that help change some of the choices that you make? I don't know. That's up to you. Looking into our passage for this morning, we see Paul talking about the present. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus Christ first possessed me. I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Paul is telling us that in his present, when he wrote the book, he has not achieved everything the past is affording him. And he had a lot to be afforded to him. You can just read about his biography and his books, and you can tell that he deserved a lot in the natural. But in the spiritual, he's saying, I have not achieved this. Paul's present was striving to achieve the things promised him through his past. Paul even says that he tries to forget the past and press on towards the future. One thing in this, which you probably already know, is that it's very hard to forget all of the past. There are things in the past that are forgotten, but the past is not forgotten. The past is what shaped us in the present. The things that happen in the present will eventually be our past in the future. It's not a philosophy course. But just think on that. The way that Paul is talking here, in the future, you should forget about today. That's what he's saying. We forget the past. Press on to the future. We don't have to remember everything that occurs to us to know who we are. Let's all think back, if you can, to August of 1984. And I chose that purposely because there are quite a few here that did experience it, and there are still a few who did not. But you think back to August of 1984. What happened to you? No clue. First of all, I have no clue what happened to you in August of 1984. I may have recollection for myself, but probably not. But what happened in August of 1984 helped shape who I am today. Mind-boggling, I know. But just think, all the insignificant things that you choose to do today that you will forget about in the future will affect who you are in the future because it happened to you today. Just being here can be an insignificant event, or it can be the most significant event. Our past affects our present, and both our past and our present affects our future. When we look back in the past to the cross and resurrection and the things that have occurred in our Christian walk, we also need to look forward to the future and our spending eternity with Christ. And this should affect what we do today in our present, in our Christian walk. All of it. And all of us will do good things, right things, and all of us will do wrong things and other things that, but all of it affects us. And all of it affects those that are around us. So let's talk about the future now. If every choice you have ever made and ever will make will determine who you are in the future, the question is, who will you be? These are two aspects. There are two aspects to your future. First, the future of your spiritual walk will ultimately be culminated in eternity. If we look back in Hebrews 12:2, where we have already talked about Jesus being the author of our faith at the cross, In the future, we will see Christ as the finisher or the perfecter of our faith in eternity. You are built for eternity. Where you spend that eternity is determined by your spiritual walk of the past and the present. But there is more to our future than eternity. Think about it. An hour from now is the future. When you are laying in your meat coma this afternoon, having a nap, preparing to come to the gathering tonight at 7. That is all the future. And you know what? We have no guarantee of the future. You have no guarantee that you're going to make it to a minute from now. You have no guarantee that you're going to make it a day from now, a month, a year, 10 years, 20, 30, 40. Looking around, that's 41. Yay, I got them laughing. It worked. You are built for eternity. Remember that. But there's more to your future. Look, we're in the future. Whoops, now it's the past. That's how quick it goes. Just look at your kids. And that'll tell you how fast the future comes and the past goes. You had another great grandson. Well, congratulations. Yeah. Past, present, and future. Wow. Paul says in Philippians 3, "But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race, receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." Paul does talk about the eternity aspect of the future, but he also talks about the day-to-day future of our walk with Christ. He tells that we need to press on to possess the perfection for which Jesus, that he possessed me first. He tells us to press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize. We need to look towards the eternal prize of heaven, but we also should be looking towards our growth in a spiritual sense. We should be pressing on towards being mature Christians who love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Elsewhere in Scripture, Paul encourages us to dig a little deeper in our spiritual walk and become more and more like Christ. This is what we need to be striving for in our Christian walk. We talked about Jesus as the author of our faith. We talked about Jesus as the finisher of our faith, but Jesus is not just involved in the past and in the future, at the beginning of our walk and the end of our walk. Jesus should be involved in all aspects of our Christian walk. It's like looking at a grave marker. A grave marker, you have the birth date, you have the death date. Those dates really are not important. What is important? The dash in between. Because that is who you are. You are not defined by your birth date. You are not defined by your death date. You are defined by the dash in between. And that's how it is in our spiritual walk as well. He's involved in the dash. He's writing all of the pages of your story. He's involved in every chapter of each of our Christian story. He's involved in the dash. We need to look at him, to him in the present time as well as the past and the future. Today I would like to challenge you in a couple aspects. First of all, I challenge that if you have not experienced Jesus Christ as the author of your faith, then I encourage you that today is your day. Second, I challenge those of you who have made a commitment to Jesus Christ in the past, I challenge you to act in the present to prepare yourself for the future. It's time for the Church of God to rise up and be counted. It's time for the church of God to start acting like the church of God. It's time for the people of God to build themselves up in the things of God and become more mature in their walk with God. So let us purpose today, when we are looking back into the past at the cross of Christ, to do as the Apostle Paul purposed so many years ago when he said these words, "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power of his resurrection." Father, I pray blessings upon each one today, that they will recognize what the power of your resurrection is in their life, that they will come to know Christ, that they will have that opportunity, that they will have the opportunity to grow more and more, whether it means a first step or the 150th step, that there be more, because we know that there is more to this life. There is a past, there is a present, and there is a future. So I want to give opportunity as Jen plays. I want to give you opportunity to respond. You don't have to come up to the front. You can just stay where you're at. But do you accept the challenge? If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you've walked into the acceptance of what has already been offered to you, the righteousness, the blameless, the holy, being a child of God, being a part of the promises that were afforded because of the cross, I encourage you, take the next step. What that step is, well, that would be between you and God. I cannot not control what your next step is. If there's anybody here who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, to walk into that, all you need to do is receive it. There's no specific formula of a prayer that makes it happen. All it is you being in line with God as to what He says about you. And when He died on the cross through Jesus Christ, He said at that moment, "I forgave all their sins, I paid it in full. I have reconciled the debt. The curse of sin is broken." Anything that was cursed at the time of Adam and Eve's sin, that all has been broken. The payment was done in full. Why? Because of God's love. So if you are here and you've never received that love, you need to just say simple words of, "Father, I receive your love today. I receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I reckon myself, I consider myself now to be a child of God." Something in those regards. So now, Father, as you look down, you know the hearts, you know the wills of everyone that is here. You know what they are going through. Lord, if they've accepted the challenge, I pray that you seal the deal. Show them your promises. Show them the results of what it means to accept Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, now I pray a blessing upon each one that is here, that they will know Christ and they will know the mighty power of your resurrection. So with that we close today. You are welcome to visit out in the foyer and have coffee and talk. If you are wanting to come up for prayer, whether it be for healing or something else, if you do come up here and you're wanting me to pray with you, please make eye contact with me and I will come and pray with you. But you can also come up here and just pray on your own. But you can also do that where you're seated. Feel free, but make sure of one thing. that you all have a happy and blessed Easter. God bless you richly. We'll see you next time.